Well, once again, welcome everybody. My name is Rich. I'm the pastor here and want to extend a special welcome. Usually at the first day of the month, we give away a prize. It looks like we didn't collect all the Connect cards. We want to give everyone a fair chance, but I'll give you a little sneak preview. Here's the prizes for this week. They're mystery prizes. We've been talking about mysteries, so I don't even know what they are. I don't even know if they belong to us, but we'll give them to you anyway. So they'll be sitting here next week. So if you, as you put in those Connect cards, just a fun way to say thank you for coming and participating in our church. We do have a question, though, a survey question of this week. And since Mother's Day is coming up, I thought, why not talk about our first baby words? We've had some new babies in our community, which has been fun. It's a good sign. So what would the question is, what would you think would be the most popular first baby words in Conshohocken and Vineyard? Now, keep in mind, maybe the vernacular that we use or some common language. It could just be common baby words. So it could be a word like, eh. That was Mike's favorite. Mike, wasn't that your word? Eh. Or it could be, you know, popular ones like mama or dada. I don't know what else is there. Truck. Truck's a good one. Mine. Let it go. I don't know. What else could it be? I've heard one recently. One of my cousins, their first baby word was elmo.com. So I don't know what's going on there, but very technologically proficient family there, I suppose. So anyway, write in, what do you think would be your favorite baby word? We'll share some of those next Sunday, which is Mother's Day. It'll be a fun time for us to be together. Today I want to talk about the church, just what people's impressions are, really what God's intentions are for the church today. I had a real interesting experience. It's amazing what you can learn in a two-minute run jog with somebody at the gym. I was at the gym, and we struck up a conversation on the way, huffing and puffing a little bit, and I asked him, so, you know, what's your impression of the church? He knew that I was a pastor, and he said, well, you know, I haven't been going to church for years. I grew up, I was part of the Catholic Church, and I just kind of drifted away. I had a few bad experiences. Some of the things that happened there left a bad taste in my mouth, but I've recently been going back, and I have some hope for the church. And then you know, they started talking about money every week because we knew we had a lot of money. And then I left that church, and so I just found the closest church to me that had the best sermons, and now I'm going there. I said, "Oh, okay, that's interesting." One of the things I love doing is engaging in faith-based conversations with people at the gym, because they're people usually some of them attend church, but a lot of them don't as well. And in my conversations with them, I've learned a few things, and maybe you and your conversations with other friends and people in the community have learned some things as well. A lot of people have had bad impressions of the church. They grew up in a church, and they've left, well, hey, it doesn't seem like it's for me. It's kind of irrelevant, or it's boring, or some of the other things I've heard is that, you know, why would I waste my time doing that, or it's just not a felt need. A lot of the people I've talked to said it's not, it's for somebody else, not for me. Maybe it's something of the past. And I don't know if you've ever heard of the Barna Research Group. They do a lot of research, a lot of polling. And they found that half of Americans don't see church as important at all. Not at all. And really, millennials are those who are generally speaking 30 and under. The statistics are really not as good. It's actually a third of those, 35% only see, 35% see the church in a negative light. They take an anti-church stance, and they say for reasons of hypocrisy, they say, they cite moral failures and various other things. And as you may well know, Conshohocken itself has had a good number of churches, both Catholic, Protestant churches, of different denominations that have been closing down. I could count probably five or six just offhand. And many churches today are seeing fewer and fewer people attending. More and more people, one of the things that research shows is that when you take a survey, what is your religious affiliation? There's this one that says none, or the unaffiliated. And many sociologists are commenting on that there's this big rise of what they call the nuns. The nuns, not the N-U-N-S, the N-O-N-E-S. The nuns are on the rise. And the more and more people are just disassociating from any kind of religious affiliation. Many of them have come from some kind of church background, which is interesting. And I just want to say, if you're here with us today and that you might consider yourself unaffiliated with any kind of religion or church or whatever it might be, I want to say thank you so much for coming. We want to have a kind of church that is comfortable for someone like you to come and explore faith and learn together what it might mean to understand God's intentions for our lives. And so we want to talk about that. We want to talk about today what, given this cultural phenomenon and just a sort of a distancing that we see between church and culture, how do we understand God's intentions for the church in the midst of a culture that is seeing church as less and less relevant? And so if you've been here, you know that we've been going through a series called Kingdom Intention. And we're looking at the tension in the kingdom of God in this book of Ephesians that Paul writes about. It's very interesting. And so if you want a brief review of the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, here it is. Paul basically says, praise God. He's got an amazing plan for your life. You were dead, now you're alive. You were out, now you're in. There you go. That's the book of Ephesians so far. But he goes on to say things like, well, you're actually more in than you think you are. And you have more power, you have more authority, you have got more going on in your life than you ever dreamed impossible or possible. And in fact, God has a purpose and plan that he's predestined for you to do good works. And it's an exciting kind of life. And I've encouraged us to consider this idea of the kingdom being at hand, the availability of God's wisdom and power that Paul talks a lot about, that it's available to us here and now. We can tap into the wisdom of God. And so I encourage you, many our church, and I've been trying this myself, to pray what I call the now and the not yet kind of prayer. Little background, kingdom. The kingdom of God is the coming of God's kingdom inaugurated by Jesus in his coming through his death and resurrection. And so now we live in an age where the kingdom of God is here, but is not fully here. Jesus will often use this phrase. I noticed this even just today. I saw this for the first time. Jesus says, a time is coming and has now come. That's the kingdom being now here, but not fully here. And so we live in this age where the kingdom of the earth and the world is running parallel to the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God has not fully come yet. There's a day when it will come. And so the now and the not yet kind of prayer is to pray with these two ideas in mind. One, we acknowledge not everything is the way it should be. God, not everyone's impression of you is the way you really are. And secondly, but God, you're here. Your kingdom of heaven is at hand. And heaven is breaking into people's lives. And through the church, through God's people, there are amazing things happening. And so before we move on, talk a little bit more and jump into the scripture here, let's pray. Let's pray now and not yet kind of prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge the not yet of heaven coming to earth, that many people are separate from you, that many of us, even here, we don't understand you fully. I mean, none of us really do. People have experienced things, even in churches or outside of churches, whatever it might be, that have given us false impressions of what you're like and your intention for the church. But we also acknowledge that your kingdom is on the move, and you're doing great things among many churches and many believers worldwide. And so, just like you taught us to pray, we pray now, Father, would your kingdom come? May your will be done in these next few minutes that we have together listening to your word as it is in heaven. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you want to follow along with us, I'm going to post the scripture on the board. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, thank you, page 1820. So if you want to open up and follow along, although most of the main scripture passage, chapter 3, so Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to start off. We're going to go all the way to verse 13, but we're going to start with the first section there, the first half, verses 1 to 6. Let's take a look. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations as it has now been revealed by the Spirit. to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And so what's Paul saying here? He's writing that he's a prisoner of Jesus, and he's a prisoner of Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles, which are those who are on the outside of God's family, essentially. It's almost as if Paul's saying, Jesus put me here on purpose, that Jesus had a plan in him being in prison. And for one thing, we can at least say he ended up writing the book of Ephesians. So that's something that good that came out of his time in prison. Another thing he's demonstrating, like we sing a song that says, where you go, I'll go. You know that song, where you stay, I'll stay? He's demonstrating for the church what it means to follow Jesus, wherever it might be. I'm going to go follow Jesus, even if it means going to prison. And so he writes, I, the prisoner of Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Chinese house church puts a whole different movement, and if I get time, I'll share a little bit more about that. But first thing I think Paul would want us to see, just through his life and message here, is that God put us where we are for the sake of other people. It's not for us, but he puts us right where we are. He put you right where you are right now in your life circumstances for the sake of other people. And so do you ever stop to think about that? That the neighborhood you live in, the job that you have, the friends and family that you relate to, that you're there for the sake of the people that you interact with. That it's for their sake that God put you in that place. You go to the grocery store and are standing in the line near the person that you're staying to for a purpose, for the sake of that person. I had a real interesting run-in with another homeless person in King of Prussia. I grew up in King of Prussia, and I seemed to be more recently running into homeless people traveling through. We drove by in Gennardi's parking lot, and I saw this guy standing with one of those cardboard signs saying, hungry, can I get some food, or something like that. And so we went in, we were going to get a few things, and I said, hey, kids, did you see that guy standing out there? You want to get him something to eat? And they're like, yeah. And so I took him, and they started picking out Doritos and candy. I'm like, guys, no, you don't want to give him that kind of stuff. How about something healthy? So they went to the fruit section. They picked out some apples, and one of the sons got some peanuts, some Philadelphia peanuts, with not salted, and they're really excited about it. So we picked it up, and we drove it up to him, and I handed him the bag. And I said, hey, what's your name? How's it going? He's like, I'm Kurt. And I said, well, what are you doing here? What's going on? He said, well, basically I'm traveling across the country riding on freight trains, exploring the East Coast. And I'm going to go up to New York City. I'm going to Washington, D.C. I was like, oh, that's interesting. I was like, wait, you really ride on freight trains? Like, where do you get on a freight train? He's like, well, there's actually these little platforms on the ones that, and he's describing how you can do it. He's like, yeah, like a real hobo in a movie. I'm like, okay, wow, that's interesting. God bless you. And I drove off. So we had a purpose. God had a purpose for the sake of, actually, I think my sake and my kids' sake, and for him, in that moment, as we were sensitive to what God was doing. And so we need to remember, God has put us where we are. He's put you where you are for the sake of the people around you. We need to be sensitive to what that might be. I want to tell you another story. My friend Kevin, Kevin, who coordinates kids and is a great part, he's leading worship up here today. He told me a really encouraging story. He was... A while back, I encouraged folks to just one of the ways we can break down those dividing walls that are often between us or that separate people is just by showing, doing acts of kindness. And so he sent an email to these two guys at work. He was praying, and he sent an email to these two gentlemen that he doesn't really know too well. And he says, well, I was praying, and I had this impression. I would just want to share it with you. And it just blew him away. It was incredible. Like, the guy had this really hard week, and the things he said lined up perfectly. Right when he got back from the hard weekend, it just struck him to the heart, and he said he's gonna go have lunch with him and connect with him further. And the other guy was just as equally surprised. So he realized that God had something available of his kingdom for him to give away. And I think we often forget and don't realize that God put us where we are for the sake of those around us, if we're just sensitive to what God wants to do in our lives, just as Paul did. How much do you think it would change? So say all of us took this idea seriously, that we're where we are for the sake of other people, not for ourselves. If we took that seriously, how would that change the impression that people outside the church had of people within the church? People, the people of God, being the people of God, full of his kindness and love. This is certainly an area I want to grow in myself. And, what if we thought of ourselves as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, whatever that might mean, that we are like the Apostle Paul, we're where we are to write these letters to help people express and know what God is like. And that could mean actual speaking to people, but it could mean, say, some of us here I've had conversations with about, you know, sharing our faith and expressing the things of God, and that can be a little bit complicated in our day-to-day kind of workflow. But what if we took a moment and just wrote a note or an encouraging email or a Facebook message that really encouraged and spoke the kindness of God into people's lives? So my encouragement for you, my little homework assignment, is to try that this week, to spend some time praying and say, God, what is something you would like me to share with one of my coworkers? Or what is something, an act of kindness I could do, or a word of encouragement I could give to someone in my neighborhood? And then see what he shares with you, and see what happens after you do that. You might be surprised about how God used you. But that here, really, that's just the side note. The main thing he's saying here is what he said last week, or what we studied last week, is the Gentiles are now in because of Jesus. And, of course, that's good news. Let's take a look at the next section of Scripture there. Ephesians 3, 7-13. Paul continues writing. He said, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. You see, God's grace empowers us to serve with humility. Paul not only says, hey, it's pretty humbling, I'm a prisoner, I'm stuck in jail. And then he writes, he says, I'm a servant. But then he goes a step further and says, you know what, not only am I a servant, but I'm the least of the last, I'm the last, I'm the worst, I'm the last of all God's people. And he's not really exaggerating here. Remember, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a known serial killer. He was a murderer of God's people. And so he has a reason to say what he's saying. There's a real reason because of the way he lived that he feels he is that way, until Jesus met him in a very powerful way. Jesus had to knock him down with the blinding light for him to be able to become the Apostle Paul that we know today. It was God's grace. You know, it's interesting. Some of the most violent people who have accused and persecuted God's people throughout history and even today are the people who become the most loving, the most ferociously devoted followers of Jesus, leaders in his kingdom. I just read a report. I don't know if you've seen any of these reports floating around, but there are Muslims living in where ISIS is working and just decimating society. There are large numbers of Muslims, these waves of Muslims coming to know Jesus through dreams and visions and the witness of the church in the Middle East. These incredible, you think where it might be the darkest, the light is shining brightly. And it's just incredible. Even in Mozambique, God is doing a great work among there. Heidi Baker and her ministry, Iris Ministries. Rachel is in here. You can ask her about that. God is doing some incredible work in the darkest places. He's doing amazing things. And even these people who have opposed God the most, opposed God's people, are the ones going out then and becoming the persecuted, willing to go to jail because of God's grace demonstrated to them in their life. That's my special heavenly realms sound effects to make it more, heavenly kind of. So, anyway, another guy. You may have heard of this dude. His name is John Newton. Everyone heard of this guy, John Newton? Okay, he didn't invent fig bars. This guy wrote a song called Amazing Grace. You've probably heard of the song Amazing Grace, author of one of the more famous worship songs that we... And as a man, John, he was arrogant, he was immoral, he was insubordinate, he was not really a good guy. Until one day, and one of the defining characteristics of his life was that he was a slave trader, that he treated people as property. And he traded slaves, and this is part of who he was. And one day, he was on a ship. Back in 1747, he was on his homeward journey, and there was a giant storm that came, and he was reading Thomas A'Kempis's An Imitation of Christ. And in the midst of the storm of his life, not knowing if he would live or not, his life flashing before his eyes, he had this encounter with Jesus. He had an encounter with God's grace. And he went on to write those famous words. Can you remember what they are? I once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. The words that have reverberated across the world started in that place of mercy and understanding of grace of a man who was a slave trader, experiencing God's incredible grace in his life. And so it was for Paul. And John Newton, just like the Apostle Paul, came to fight the very thing that he represented in his previous life. And so one thing I notice in our church, and other people have pointed this out to me, but we have an incredibly high percentage of leaders in our church. If you're here, it might be that you're a leader. It seems like everyone is, for some reason, God is gathering leaders. And so I just want to speak to you as if I'm speaking to a group of leaders, because I believe that, because I am. I know you, and each of you have demonstrated leadership and are leaders in some type of way. But this is a good message for leaders. It demonstrates a different kind of leadership, a kind of leadership that says, you know, I'm not going to put myself first, but I'm going to put others first. I'm going to be where I am, and I'm going to lead in such a way for the sake of other people, not to make myself look good, not to promote some kind of agenda, not to serve my own needs. No, I'm here for the sake of the people around me. That's an important lesson that we see in the life of Paul, that church leaders who walk in humility, genuine, authentic concern for the people around them, that's the kind of leadership that will change the world. Church leaders like us who walk in a sense of God's grace, understanding that we're no better than anyone else, we've received God's generosity just like everyone else needs. It's leaders and people of the kingdom, people who are devoted to God, will change the way that the world sees, the way the church is, will change the way people see God himself. We need to sometimes often lay down our pride. Sometimes we need to speak words of truth, even when they're hard to say. We need to speak up for injustice and against things that that break God's heart. Just as John Newton did later on in his life. And sometimes we'll need to go where we don't want to go. I don't remember if I've shared this story with you, but there's a couple close calls I had in Bolivia. But one of them was when I'd been standing in the bus terminal. There was those three of us, three gringos. And we were standing there like sitting ducks. And it was at the time when Evo Morales, who was the president, he was cracking down on perpetrators, like spies in his country, like American spies, because they thought they were going to overthrow the government. And so any gringos just standing in a public place of transportation were suspect and could potentially be thrown in jail. And what they do in Bolivia is you're guilty until proven innocent. So they can take even foreigners and throw you in jail, and you're stuck there indefinitely. It's happened. Well, I didn't really understand that, but we were just standing there looking up at the ceiling. I don't know what we were doing. We were waiting for our friend to buy the bus tickets because we were going to go to the neighboring town the next day. So we were just sitting there, and these two police officers, very grim-faced, they came up and started basically yelling at us in Spanish. Of course in Spanish, they weren't even speak French, but they started yelling at us, and like I knew what they were saying. They were asking for my passport, and they said, "What are you doing here?" But I played the gringo thing off, and I was like, What are you saying? Like, I don't understand. Like, can you explain yourself? Well, I'm just standing here. I'm just a guy. And I tried to stall as much as I could because my friend wasn't there. My friend Abar. Because if we disappeared, we may be stuck in Bolivia. Nobody would know where we were. And so, not until I saw him walking toward us, I sighed a big breath of relief. I was like, "Oh my God, thank you." I kind of acquiesced. By that point, the guy pulled out his handcuffs and was ready to, like, put me in handcuffs because he was getting really angry. Like, "What are you, stupid? You don't understand what I'm saying." And he said, "Come with me." And they had these big black shirts on, Interpol written on the back. And he walked, marched us into his office and told us to sit down. And at that point, all I could remember was just sitting there praying and letting Ebert talk, do all the Spanish talking. And I just kind of forgot about Spanish for a second, saying, "God, just have mercy. Be graceful to us. And eventually he convinced them that we were nice missionary people with not a lot of money who like to help orphans, and they let us go. And it was just sort of beside a breath of relief. But if my friend wasn't there, Abra, he didn't come to the rescue, I don't know what could have happened. Fortunately, by God's grace, we escaped. But that's not the kind of thing that I would prefer to happen when I go to Bolivia. But sometimes when we follow Jesus and we're doing what he calls us to do, those kind of things happen. And certainly in the history of the church, being locked up for the sake of Jesus is not uncommon at all. It's actually more of the norm. And so, as Paul's reminding us, and John's Newton life demonstrates, the kingdom starts with that humble acceptance of his grace, understanding that we've been saved and that we were dead, but now we're alive, and we've been brought near to God. Let's take a look at the third section here. Okay, Ephesians 3, verses 10 to 11. Now, this is the key verse for actually the entire series. This is the linchpin verse. It's kind of at the middle of the book of Ephesians and kind of captures the whole reason this we're doing this series here. Okay, it says this. Paul writes, his intent, his kingdom intention, in other words, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, God's intention for the church is much greater than any of us realize. It goes far beyond what we could even possibly imagine. Not only does Paul argue in this book, he makes an argument that the people of God represent God himself to one another, that we're a family, and that when we interact, when we use our spiritual gifts, when we be the church, do what we're supposed to do, we represent God to each other. But then he says, not only that, the real mystery, and the mystery he's talking about is this, not just to each other, but God chose the church to, Israel originally, then the church, to reveal God, what God is like to the entire world, to the Gentile community, which is the world. And then he gives us the zinger, this kind of unexpected intention. And he says, not only to the church or do we represent God, not only to the Gentiles, but to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So he takes it a whole notch up and says the church itself declares the wisdom of God to these heavenly rulers, in the heavenly realms. And who might that be? Well, the heavenly realms represent and are the demonic hierarchies, the angelic hosts that somehow comprise the world itself, the universe, and all that God's created. There are demonic strongholds, there are territorial spirits, there are angelic beings that reside in places, over cities, over countries, over regions, over vast amounts of the universe, apparently. And these territorial spirits, these spirits, both angelic and demonic, also all, you know, angelic in origin, now witness the church. They see the church, and it witnesses to them the wisdom of God. That somehow the church witnesses to them, declares God's wisdom to all of the angelic beings. I mean, that is a little bit mind-boggling. I don't even really know how to wrap my head around that, and I don't think many of us can. But the fact is that God's intentions for us go far beyond what we could ever imagine. See, what God is constructing here, he's constructing not just arches and pretty buildings, but he's building together a community of people that represent to the world and to the principalities of darkness, saying, hey, listen, the church is a sign that your time is coming. The Bible talks about in other places that we will judge angels, that God's people will judge angels. And so these people, us, the people of God, are a community, not just a building, that represent God's wisdom to the heavenly powers in the universe. And he's building a people that put on the display, as the verse he uses in verse 8, the riches of Christ, or the king's wealth. Okay, so that's a little bit out there. So let's talk about how we can practically step into God's kingdom intention. Okay, let's look at the last section here. Ephesians 3, verses 12 and 13, Paul gives us two practical things to think about as he's writing to the book of, reading to the church in Ephesus. He says this, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And then the second thing he says is, I ask you, therefore, do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. And so the first thing is, we approach God with freedom and confidence. And I think one of the primary ways that we can approach God, that as we approach God in our relationship with him, is in prayer. That we can pray big prayers with confidence. That we can pray big prayers as if God cares, because he does. God cares. And so we pray the kind of prayers that are consistent with the kind of God that we serve. We serve the kind of God that fills the entire universe and has this cosmic plan of which we're a part of. And so we can pray big prayers within the scope of the person that we worship, which is God himself. And so God would want us to pray big prayers. And one of the things I want to ask us to do is, when we wait quietly in a few moments, is to ask God, what are the big prayers you want me to pray that I'm not praying yet? God has big intentions for his church. If we take what he's saying here seriously, I think we need to have the kind of audacity, the kind of freedom, the kind of confidence, this kind of attitude that Paul's expressing here, to pray things like, God, use our church to end human trafficking in our region. God, use us to stop all kinds of poverty in our town. Help us put a stop to that. God, use our church and use the churches together. Bring unity within the churches where it hadn't existed before, so that we might plant other churches and represent the kingdom of God. May the love between the churches and within our church be a representation of what you're really like to people in the Conshohocken area. We need to pray big prayers, the kind of prayers that represent God himself. Let us have one of the prayers I remember writing for our church is, God, give us a church that shakes the nations. Why don't we be a church and ask God that God would send us out to the nations to challenge these principalities and powers by being who God's called us to be. C.S. Lewis, you may have heard this, Mere Christianity, the famous book that C.S. Lewis wrote. And one of the lines that really kind of lodged itself into my mind that I remember from what he wrote was, he said that often we're like these little kids who are just content with making these mud pies in our backyard, when what God's true intent, our Father's true intent for us, is a holiday at the sea. Is that we expect and are so content with these little things when God has so much more, something so much more vast, available and ready for each of us. You know, it's kind of like a kid. If you've been around little kids, if you're a parent or you've been around kids, maybe you've been in kids' ministry or you've interacted with a kid and their parent, one of the things that characterizes kids is that they ask their parents for everything all the time, even when they say no. Dad, can you help me ride my bike? Dad, can you help me put my shoes on? Dad, can I eat some goldfish crackers? Dad, can I have a lollipop? Dad, can I have popsicle? Dad, can you play Battleship with me? Dad, can you wrestle with me? Dad, can we play baseball? Dad, dad, dad. And then every day, all the time, there's a persistence, there's a kind of boldness, there's this freedom that they have to keep asking things again. And they ask big things sometimes. Hey, you know, it's, you know, 10 o'clock at night, Dad, can we go to Toys R Us? No, you can't go to Toys R Us. You can go to bed. That's what you can do. My son, my 5-year-old son, Isaac, he had the audacity to ask me for something that he called a wisher machine. Now, I'm not kidding. I said, Isaac, what's a wisher machine? And he said, you know, it's a machine that you set up, you make, and you just wish what you want, and it gives you whatever you ask for, whatever you wish for. I'm like, Isaac, there's no such thing as a wisher machine. I can't. He's like, Dad, you can make it. And then, okay. And then he started asking my wife that whole week, like Jess, like, when's Dad's gonna make the wisher machine? And he was so persistent. I said, a wisher machine? So I started thinking, like, if he's really gonna keep asking, like, how could this actually be done? I'm like, Isaac, I don't know. He's like, Dad, it's so easy. You just get a screen and two sticks, and then you could just make it. And I said, no. I was thinking, well, how could I do it? How could you, if you really could make a wisher machine? And I thought maybe, like, if I got a long tunnel, like the kind they had in E.T. going up to his house, and put it up to, like, an Amazon.com warehouse, and then put a screen in front, like, maybe it could be a wisher machine that worked on a delay, but there was no way I could do that. But that's the kind of audacity that God wants us to have with him. He wants us to ask for the wisher machines. Not just the popsicles, not just the bike ride. He wants us to ask for those things too. He wants us to ask for the small things. And that he incredibly reveals his grace and love to us even when we get those small answers to prayer. But he wants us to ask for the big things that only he can do. We need to not be afraid. The second thing that Paul says here is don't be discouraged by suffering. Let's just say the Bible talks a lot about suffering. We can't ignore that. We don't like it, but it's there. Suffering is part of living in the tension of the kingdom of God. And he says, basically, keep going. Don't get discouraged because I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. And one of the things we can learn from that is we need to let our pain extend God's reign. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, did you ever pause to consider that the very things that cause you the most suffering are the way that God wants to use you to extend his kingdom in other people's lives for the sake of others? Think about that one thing, or maybe there's several things, some circumstances in your life that are causing you pain right now. One way to look at it is that God wants to use that very thing for the sake of others, and he will. God will use that, just like he did in the life of the Apostle Paul, just like many people I've talked to who've walked with Jesus and have these incredible stories, just like he did with John Newton. He wants to use our pain to extend his reign in the life of others. You know, much of the church, I mentioned the church in China, lives under this intense kind of persecution. And we sing songs like, you know, where you go, Jesus, I'll go. Where you, and that's good. I like singing. That's one of my favorite songs now. The church in China, I read, like flipping back through my book, The Heavenly Man by Brother Yun, and I've mentioned it in a series back at the beginning of the year. He said the Holy Spirit inspired them to sing this song. I don't have the lyrics in front of me, but basically, I'm going to get the actual events wrong, but the song went like this. Jesus, as your martyrs, we will follow you wherever you march us. Thomas, you know, had his head chopped off, and little James was sawed in half, and John was exiled to the island of Patmos. Apostle Paul was persecuted for your name's sake and went through all the, what happened to all the apostles. And this is the song they sung in their church service. Wouldn't that be kind of weird? Teresa gets back up there, you know, God, will, if you saw, lead us to get sawed in half, we'll go. And, you know, that'd be kind of uncomfortable. I get uncomfortable talking about, but it's what happened. It's part of, at least we can consider that God will send us into situations that make us uncomfortable. That part of following Jesus is walking with him in his suffering. So at the least, we can maybe not get discouraged, like Paul is saying here, when the government doesn't necessarily agree with our theology, or the government doesn't make just decisions that we consider to be Christian in nature, or maybe big businesses don't exactly align with the teachings of Jesus. And so often I think many of us will have this tendency, if we don't see something that we like in our culture, we'll react, and maybe we'll post something on Facebook. Well, this is wrong, and this is what should be right. Instead of actually taking the time to consider, well, there's this big thing going on. God, how do you want me to respond to this issue? Instead of complaining in a public way often to other people who might see things differently than you. I mean, I have hundreds, maybe even 1,000 friends on Facebook who see things very differently than I do. But I don't use that as my forum to argue and convince people of the things of God. Instead, I think what God might have us do is say, hey, God, we could ask. We could say, God, how do you want me to make a difference in this world? What are you asking me to do? And how can I then communicate that in a way that helps people understand what you're really like? Now, there is a time to speak up against injustice. There's a time to use social media in a way that's appropriate. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that, but the point is we often miss the fact that God wants us to bring these things to him in prayer first, to submit them humbly before him, saying, God, I don't have all the answers. I can't just try to show people that I'm right, because really, I don't know. These things that are going on in our world and our culture are beyond my really grasped to get a hold of. We need to approach humbly the way people feel in our culture and the way these the differences are being expressed, and say, God, where are you leading me? Show me where I need. Show me how I can humble myself and express what you're really like? How can I instead maybe be vulnerable and talk about my pain and my suffering to show people what you're like? We're like kids, really, living in the boundless riches. If you look at verse 8 there, it says we preach the boundless, or Paul says he's given that grace to preach the boundless riches of Christ. And so the final, I think, point here that Paul would say, another way to say that is if we consider we have a rich dad, a generous dad, is to let people know that our God, our dad's got the dough. I saw this really interesting special. This is this thing we were just flipping through Netflix. My wife and I were really tired, and we saw this show called Mega Mansions. And there's a picture. I don't know if you want to throw that up there, that picture. There's this mega mansion in San Francisco. It's like the most incredible building I had ever seen. They built it into the side of a cliff, and every single room has a view of the Golden Gate Bridge and San Francisco and by the river there. You could, and the doors would open, everything, it could make the inside and the outside become like one continuous kind of structure where they could, parties could flow in and out. They had a wine cellar. Another interesting thing is that every single gate, every single TV, every single light switch could be controlled by an iPad. The iPad was on the wall, and actually you wouldn't even need to have it in the house. You could be cross country. You could be in Turkmenistan. As long as you had a Wi-Fi connection, you could turn the lights on and off. I mean, you could really freak out your neighbors, like you're just sitting in an airport and you can control. And so what they would do is he would sit, and he has this whole entertainment center. He could just say, let my friends in. The gate would open, they'd come in, and lights would turn on as they'd walk into the house. And it's like God has given us this iPad, this control. He's given us access, and he says, hey, I have this mansion, I have these great riches that are available, and I've made them available to you. And one of the things that this mansion is really good for is hosting parties. And he says, here's the iPad, you control everything, now invite people in. Let people know, I'm rich, I'm generous. And so God extends his welcome. He gives us the riches. He gives us access so that we can invite others in to the generosity of God himself. And so you might be here today. You might don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus. Maybe because of an impression that you got from someone who claimed to follow Jesus, or from a church, or some offhanded comment, or condemning people, or whatever it might be. Maybe you encountered somebody who was really stingy and represented themselves as a person of faith. I don't know. But I want to say a couple things. One, not all churches are like that. But secondly, this is what John says. Jesus says, or John, actually not clear depending on which translation, but he says this in 3:17, he writes, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The message of Jesus is not one of condemnation. It's one of invitation. It's one of generosity, that as we receive what Jesus has for us, we experience the generosity of a God who loves us. And so I want to ask you a question. If you're a believer, you consider yourself, just want to close with this question for us to think about, is what kind of impression do people who know you have about what a follower of Jesus is like? As others look at your life on the outside, maybe on the other side of the wall, if they see your life, what kind of impression do you think they have of what God is really like? We're going to take some time to pray and just wait quietly in God's presence. And one of the things I'd encourage you to interact with God about is this question here. What is the big prayer you want me to be praying that I'm not praying? How do you want me to reflect what you're really like to the world, the people on the outside? So we're going to take some time. If you're new here, it's a few minutes of silence, and then we'll continue worshiping together. But just take this time and enjoy being with Jesus. Let him speak to your heart.